We'll be looking at verse 10 through 18 today. The title of the message is Assurance and Anticipation. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Gracious Almighty God, we are just moved by that reminder of how much you've done for us. Lord, when we think about how undeserving we are, Satan speaks rightly when he tells us that we are unworthy. And yet, Lord, you remind us that it's about your worth, and you share that worth with us, that you clothe us in yourself, that we, because of that, can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a new identity and we bear his righteousness. Lord, we are your children, and nothing can separate us. Lord, we're encouraged by that. Lord, we're thankful that you are working your plan, that 2,000 years later, the death of Jesus on the cross is still as relevant as ever. It matters more than anything else, Lord. And in the midst of our busy lives, pursuit of many agendas, Lord, all that matters to us, the cross is what it's all about. And Father, we need that reminder constantly. We thank you for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we can remember together as we celebrate communion. We thank you that it reminds us that you've done it all for sinners and that we have an eternal hope that cannot be shaken. And it's on the basis of who you are. Lord, let us be reminded of that even in the midst of all that we pursue in this daily life, in the circumstances where we start to struggle, where we start to doubt, where things get tough. Lord, that you are still the same God, and we still stand in the same victory on the same foundation of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our basis by which we carry on. And Lord, we look forward to one day being with you. And in the meantime, Lord, we know that you've put a new song in our mouths. Even in the midst of trials, there's constantly, Lord, singing a praise that we can rise up and proclaim, Lord, and sing out because of who you are. Father, help us, on the basis of the truths that we will read this morning, to be confident in you, to follow you, to look to you, in the midst of each moment of every day, with trusting hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I start with a question this morning. Where is your assurance? Where is your assurance? I'll give you a moment to ponder that. What makes you feel comfortable? What makes you assured, not doubting, not struggling? Perhaps one picture to help you consider that is a newborn baby crying, soothed in its mother's arms, being held close, feeling the warmth, the familiar smell, the mother that it had been inside of for 9 months and now safe in mama's arms. Where is your assurance? I know at one point in my life, my assurance each morning as I had to carry myself out of bed, too weary to face the day, was just knowing that eventually I would be able to lay down again sometime later at the end of the day. And that was the base that I had to get through the day. Where is your assurance? I know another common factor that we like to rely on and feel okay in. Don't bother giving me the 5-minute spiel on the directions to where I need to go because it's okay. I've got Google Maps. I've got my phone, and with it I have all the answers. I don't even have to tell you that I drive my wife crazy. She'll ask me something and be like, hold on, I'll figure it out. At our fingertips, we have the device that can get us through so many questions of life. I just got to Google it. I gotta pull it out. I can call anybody. I've got internet right here. I can talk to somebody on the other side of the world, whatever I need, right? And we've come to rely on our technology until that devastating moment when I reach 0% and it powers off. Where is your assurance? And it's easy for us to ride on certain circumstances, and for those, when those fall apart, it's like, suddenly, I'm not sure anymore. Everything I thought I was sure of, I don't know. As we pick up in our story, we get Ruth and Naomi. They've been through a lot already. We'll recap as we go. But they've got a plan in action. And as Ruth confronts Boaz in our story, Boaz starts to say yes, except for all the plans that they're riding on. He says, well, there is one thing. And I can just imagine just everything like, okay, now what? If they were resting assured in simply that one plan that Naomi had put together and suggested to Ruth, and Ruth has obeyed the steps of what Naomi's told her, and we'll unfold the story a little bit more. They're looking for restoration. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. And what Boaz has to say to Ruth is, he says, now it is true that I am a redeemer. We'll talk about that relationship. He says, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. He says, I'm going to talk to him in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Good? That wasn't the plan. If he's going to do it, then we weren't riding on that. How can that be? And we'll see in the course of this story, God will restore. That was true for Ruth and Naomi. It's true for us. How and when is up to him. I might have in my head the idea of what everything's going to look like when it's okay again, and God might have a completely different definition. I might have in my head the timing for when I need everything put back together by, and God might have a little bit different timing. And we can come up with all these plans, and yet God's plan is the one that will prevail. The interesting thing as we look in Scripture is when we come to God with our questions and we want to know, just give me a little bit more, God, and a lot of times he doesn't quite answer our questions. I think of what God says to Abraham, and this isn't even in the midst of a question, but God tells Abraham, I'll show you. He says, come, let's pack up, we're leaving, and you just follow me, and we're going to go to land that I will show you. I can't imagine, like, okay, moving out of my house, moving out of my country, I'm going to a foreign land, and I don't even have a map that's going to show me where. I can't pull out my phone and get Google Maps. I don't even have a compass because I don't even know what the destination is. I'll show you. We've seen, as we do our Exodus study, God says to Moses, Moses says, who am I that I'm going to do this? God says to Moses, I'm with you. That's not what I asked. God doesn't answer the questions the way we're looking for, but God tends to point back to himself. We make it about us, and God says, it's all on me. You just do the simple responsibility. Trust me, and trust me enough to follow. And it's all hinging on me, who I am. In fact, that's what he says to Job. Remember Job? Everything falls apart for him, loses his children, loses his wealth, contracts this terrible disease that's miserable. And when he gets a chance to ask God why, he doesn't get any answers. In fact, essentially in Job 38 through 41, God's answer to Job is, do you know who I am? And the interesting thing about that is that's what Job needed to recognize. More so than, why did you do this, God? He was blessed with getting to see more of God in that circumstance. Job wants to know why. And the Lord says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Do you even know what you're asking? Do you even know what you're talking about? It says, dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Like when I was creating the world? Where were you? And while this seems like a horrible bash on Job, actually what it is a chance for Job to reflect and realize God created the world. God laid everything according to his perfect plan, all the atoms and molecules perfectly in place for life to exist, for life to be sustained. God's brought so much to pass. He's orchestrated so many things to come together just right that couldn't have happened without a creator God putting his hand to everything. And all I need to know is he is God Almighty. He is the sovereign, able God. And that's all the answer Job gets from Job 38 through 41. I'll show you. I'm with you. Don't you know who I am? David wrestled a lot with that in the Psalms. The struggles, the emotions that he was bearing, all of that weighing upon him. And it's always nice to see David wrestling with that because his assurance comes back. And where is David's assurance? He comes back to the character of God in many of his Psalms. He'll say, but you, O Lord, you're a shield about me. You're my protection. You're my refuge. This is about who you are. And so even though I'm struggling and I feel like I'm drowning, I'm assured because you are God and I am not. And that's what faith is all about. We've seen the faith of Ruth as she's followed God. We've seen the struggle of Naomi. And I'm sure Ruth wasn't perfect, but what we get to see is that faith says, I'd rather have you, Lord, than all of your answers. I'd rather have you. Can you imagine? All your questions answered. You get all the reasons why, how everything works together. Would you take that? Or would you surrender it all for a relationship with the God of the universe who brings it all under his control and he's watching out over everything, working it all together for our good and his glory? Faith says, I'd rather have you, Lord, than all the answers. In our story, Naomi's wrestling. She's struggling. She says, I'm bitter, Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to trust me, and I'm working out my perfect plan. Naomi says, there's no hope. But the Lord says, do you know who I am? Do you know how much I love you? We've got this going on in the background. Not the explicit God responding to her, but he's showing her. And the truth is, God will restore. He's working behind the scenes. He's given us glimpses of that. And he's preparing the way with Boaz. His whole plan for the Goel Redeemer, that's the relationship with a close relative that will step in and intervene and take care on behalf of his deceased brother or close relative so that he can, in this case, to restore the family name, the right to inheritance, to carry on the seed. All of that, God's perfect plan, that predates Ruth and Naomi. God's laid that out in advance for all those in need. And so this is bigger than you, but it includes you. You're in it. The blessings in Bethlehem, even in the midst of the famine, they were able to carry on much better than them losing everything in Moab. And now, as we've continued on in our story, Naomi is looking more hopeful. She's seen the answer of Boaz, and she's delighting in this opportunity, seeing, blessed be the one who is working, blessed be the Lord. And Naomi's ready for change. She's ready for action. So as we picked up in Ruth chapter 3 last week, she says to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? And she lays out this plan. And as we left off last week, this plan was now in implementation. Ruth was obeying and carrying it out. And we didn't really tackle the question last week, but it is an odd scene for us. Go out, uncover this man's feet, and lay down there and wait. I'm not sure what Naomi was expecting. I'm not sure if there was a twinge of bad advice in this and what kind of approach, if she was hoping something would happen right there. And it seems like an odd scene. It's not advice I would give to any of my children or anybody else. Go and enter in. And so we've got, one, some cultural differences, and we discussed that last week. There was a meaning to uncovering the feet. It was a symbolism of are you going to do your duty as a redeemer? Otherwise, if you don't, you're to remove their sandal, to spit in their face, and it becomes a part of your identity. You're the one who didn't want to do his duty of redeeming his brother. So there's a symbolism there. But what we do know is what's told of us about Ruth and of Boaz. In Ruth 2, verse 1, said, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." We talked about that name, worthy, or that description, that word worthy. And here, Boaz says in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." The same word, and it's a word that has described Boaz, and it's because that's how he's known in all of Bethlehem, and it's a word that describes Ruth, because that's how she's come to be known in all of Bethlehem. It doesn't matter, he's an Israelite, she's a Moabite, and yet by faith in Yahweh, she has become known as one of excellent character. In fact, this word worthy is the same word that describes the Proverbs 31 excellent woman, is that she is one of virtuous character, of moral excellence. And so we've got the same characteristic evident of both Ruth and Boaz. And so they are going to uphold this testimony, and this could be a scene where there could be some promiscuity. In fact, sometimes, maybe, I don't know, we could speculate. I don't think we need to go that far. Was Naomi's plan a little corrupt? I happen to think not, but some commentators think that that maybe Naomi was trying to scheme together some kind of bad plan. And in fact, in those times, sometimes there would be the prostitutes who would come out to this threshing floor as they're, as I mentioned last week, they're at the end of their season. They've got all this prosperity, and if I can come and I can snuggle up and I can get a share of my wealth, or if I can, so between stealing or trying to work my way in, and so all this manipulation to get what I want, and we see that actually there's a character of excellence, and so we don't need to surmise that of either Boaz or Ruth. In fact, Boaz goes on to say, as he tells her, when after the encounter, "Lie down at my feet," so down there, stay down there. So there's an element of protection. We'll talk about that later. "But lie down until morning." And then she arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." That's not to cover up bad that happened. That's to avoid any appearance, especially as we consider this other redeemer. He wants to keep her in good appearance, not to have any bad be known with her. So she's kept herself chaste, and let that be known. And in fact, let's not even have any rumor, so that even as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:2, 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin, a chaste virgin to Christ." And in the same way, Boaz wanted to be able to present Ruth as pure, as chaste, not as one who'd gone corrupt, because she is a woman of excellent character. So there's just some clarifications on the scene there, that this is what's going on, and there's a lot of symbolism there, but that they uphold their character before God and before men, so that even as she comes and approaches them at the end of this season of crops, and they're reaping all the benefits of that, the winnowing, so that they can separate the grain, and they're out there on the floor, and he's sleeping there to protect his crop. But this is a chance for her to come and ask of Boaz. And so with those clarifications, I want to move into our outline that we must rest assured in God's perfect plan. We must rest assured in God's perfect plan. I asked, where is your assurance? And we tend to throw our assurances all over the place. That I just want to find something to sink my roots into and to know that I'm okay. And I hope that Naomi's and Ruth's plans weren't the basis of their assurance. I don't believe that it was. Because even in the possibility of change, they can continue trusting the Lord. So four steps to resting assured in God's perfect plan. And the first is this: ask your desires. Ask your desires, number one. As we dig into our story, Naomi's made this plan. She's told Ruth, you need to go to Boaz. You need to symbolically show him that you are requesting redemption, that since you're proposing for marriage, although that was more indirect, that I need a redeemer. You are a Goel, a close relative, eligible to be a redeemer for our family because Boaz is a relative to Elimelech, Naomi's husband who is deceased. And so he's in a position to redeem. What if she never asked? What if she never approached him? In fact, why hasn't Boaz come to her by this point and taken initiative? And what we see in the story is, one, Boaz is older. I mean, there's definitely an age gap. He's referred to her thus far as my daughter. And so he's approaching her lovingly, endearingly, caring, but not from the perspective of that there might be a prospective marriage there. He's not in it for that, and he's respectable in that way. And so he refers to her as my daughter because he's married. In fact, when she asks him, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So Ruth has pledged her loyalty to Naomi, her mother-in-law, has not turned back to Moab, has not fled to pursue her own interests in her own country. She's trusted in the Lord, come under his refuge, under his wings, and she's trusting in him, but she's also continuing to stay committed to Naomi. As far as Ruth's concerned, I need a husband. There's an attractive young man. There's a rich, attractive young man. She could look anywhere and find a husband, and yet that's not the case. Even as Naomi has this plan for her, it involves an older man, and it's essentially to help Naomi, because apart from that, Ruth is married into this line, but this is to perpetuate Elimelech's line and Mahlon's line, to keep that going and to redeem their family. So she's being committed to that, but she could have said, no, I'm going to pursue my own interest. And instead of doing that, instead of pursuing rich young men, she's kept herself true to Naomi, even to the point where she's willing to marry this older man and to pursue their interests. And that's why he says, you've made this last kindness greater than the first. You pledged yourself to Naomi. You followed her to Israel, back to Bethlehem. But you're willing to even marry and continue on. And so he says, may you be blessed. And this is an act of kindness. And he recognizes that. So he's older, but the other situation is he already knows he's not the closest relative. When that comes up later, he says in verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative, a Goel redeemer, yet there is a Goel nearer than I, a closer relative. And according to God's law, the way he's defined this, prescribed this, he's got the first right to this privilege, this duty. And so he says, I will pursue this legally. I'll see it through. I'll take care of matters. But he's not the first in line in order to do this. So he couldn't have initiated anyway. So if we think about that, then if Ruth had never come, if she'd never asked, she'd still be left where she was, or she could pursue her own interests. But according to God's way, we're encouraged to ask our desires. In fact, John 14:13 says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatever you ask in my name. And of course, we get Psalm 37:3-4 also talks about our desires. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. But it also says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So this isn't just whatever I want, freely asking, and just selfish pursuit. This is a requesting desire that's resonating from within, a delight in God. When I delight in Him, that there's the joy and satisfaction that comes from Him. And so out of that, then, the desires that come flow from that rather than selfishly. We've said it before, but I want to remind us, don't forget, the giver is better than the gift. The giver is better than the gift. I'd rather know You, Lord, than have all the answers. I'd rather know You, Lord, than simply receive all the overflow blessings that pale in comparison to knowing You. Paul says, I count it all loss. That was nothing but knowing You. That's the excellence. And even more so then, as we come to God and ask, we ought to ask for Him. And John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We can come before Jesus at any time, and He will receive us when we come by faith. Nothing can keep us away from Him. Whatever sin that hangs over you, whatever burdens you carry, whatever you think, God would never have anything to do with that. He says, whoever comes to me, I will by no means, I will never cast them out. And we can ask our desires, and we can come to the giver, and He will receive us. We must rest assured in God's perfect plan. First, ask your desires. Second is this, lay down your plans. Lay down your plans. As we pick back up in our story, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater. He continues on. He says, don't fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I'm a redeemer. Yet there's a Redeemer nearer than I. So that's where, the plans that we were riding on, they might not work out. Are we still going to be okay? Or do we need these plans? Is everything falling apart again? Verse 13, he says, remain tonight and in the morning. If He will redeem you, good. Let Him do it. But if He is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, that's His solemn vow, because we know the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. How ought we to view obstacles? I want you to ponder that for a minute. The obstacles that come in our way. And I'm stubborn, so I like to see obstacles as something that I've just got to figure out how to move it out of my way so I can keep going. And yet, why would an obstacle be there? If we've got a potential alternative here, why would God put an obstacle? And what if things don't work out how we anticipate? What's my response? I've been now excited about, here's how it's coming together. My assurance is there. I'm anticipating the culmination of everything. And now, what if it doesn't go my way? If we look back so far in the book of Ruth, we see there's been some bad decisions so far. Running to Moab. Marrying these Moabite women who at that time would have worshipped Chemosh. bad decisions, bad plans. What about this? This is a good decision. God's laid out this plan for a go well. This is a good plan. And sometimes even good decisions and good plans, God's got a better way. In fact, as we've highlighted over and over, and as we talk about God's plan, we can't miss this. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Proverbs 14:12 tells us that that man's way is dangerous. Doing what's right in our own eyes, man's way is dangerous. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Not saying never plan, but I'm saying don't hold tight to your plans. This is the way it's got to be, because God's way is better. We ought to be willing to say, as Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours." And here's the awesome truth that is an assurance for us. However it works out will be the best way. However it works out. And that's the tune we hear as Boaz responds, "Yet there is a Redeemer nearer than I. And if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you." The answer is yes. One way or another, things are going to come together. And there's an assurance there. And it doesn't depend, though, on our plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. He's a shield to all those who trust in him." God's way is perfect. In fact, we looked at Psalm 37:3-4 earlier, but I want to include verse 5 as part of it. "Trust the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." It's all according to his way. We must lay down our plans then, not cling to them and hold tight, but instead rest assured in God's perfect plan. We also must experience God's fullness. Experience God's fullness. Sometimes, and we could even see this that way, as some sort of cop-out answer from Boaz, "Oh, I would if I could, but, sorry, there's just no way." In fact, what if that's what he's doing? What if Boaz is brushing her at the side like, "Well, sorry, go talk to this other guy." And of course, we know better because, first of all, he takes the initiative. He says, "I'm going to talk to him in the morning. I will pursue this legally according to God's prescribed manner. I'm going to work it out. So you just rest assured. And I will see this through. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to figure out, will he do this for you? If not, I'm going to do it." So this here is not rejection, but assurance. And even in the midst of our circumstances, we see things come undone. And we, "Where are you, God? What are you doing?" And we don't know exactly what his plan is. And yet, even in the midst of those, oftentimes God is showing us not rejection, but assurance. Our kids will come undone sometimes when we don't give them certain things that they want, and they think that we're trying to harm them. It's like, "Trust me, this is not what you need right now. We want to take care of you, but it's not involving this. And you are mean, Daddy. Okay, you can feel that way, that's fine, but this is not rejection, this is assurance that I am going to see this through according to what you need more so than what you want." And in so doing, Boaz tells Ruth, as we pick up in the story, verse 15, he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. In the text, in the original language, in the Hebrew, we don't get a word supplied for what exactly quantity. So actually, I think it was the New King James in our scripture reading that said 6 ephahs. And if you remember back to our lesson earlier, an ephah is about 30 pounds. So if you supply that and think that he just loaded 180 pounds worth of barley on her to take home, that's probably not the case. A lot of times the generic was this idea of seah, and some translations have that. My translation just says 6 measures. And so he measures out 6 measures of barley and puts it on her. This is probably a seah. The 6 seahs would equal about 2 ephahs, so she's got about 60 pounds of grain to go home with. And so that's even more than that first day of blessing, like, whoa, 30 pounds of grain and leftover dinner. Now she's got 60 pounds of grain. And this, he says, I don't want you to go home empty-handed. I want you to be assured I'm going to see this through. And I want Naomi to know that as well. And so she goes home. When she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, Naomi's kind of, she's in that anticipation. So how'd it go? How were things? If you know in advance, maybe your child's getting engaged, like waiting for that phone call, like, so? What? And but, of course, Ruth explains things as it is, and it's not bad news, but it's just not what they'd anticipated yet. She told her all the man had done for her, but she wasn't empty-handed. He's given her that guarantee, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He wants Naomi assured. He wants Ruth assured. He wants them, and in a sense, he's poured out an abundance on them to show that, in a sense, his wealth is theirs, and not fully yet. But we, too, have the wealth of God available to us as a down payment of what he's going to do. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We've got the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with that promise, and he is the guarantee. We've got the Holy Spirit. How much more do we have coming? God himself dwells within us when we trust in him. And that's just the promise of the full inheritance that's coming. Fuller even than God himself dwelling within us. It gets richer than that. And so, just as we have then the down payment of the Holy Spirit as God's assurance to us, we can recognize that God's wealth is at our fingertips while we await its full realization. God's wealth is readily available to us. And there's going to be even more riches than we can imagine. We have the riches of the Holy Spirit. We have riches of a relationship with Christ. And in the same way, Boaz demonstrates by sending a kind of a down payment, a guarantee, like, I'm invested in this. I'm with you. I will see this through. In fact, go home, wait. Don't do anything else until this matter is settled. She's not coming back into work later. She's staying there until they get this figured out. We can, too, see the experience God's fullness, that he's got so much more for us, but his riches are already available to us, that we're already included in a relationship with him. Ask your desires, lay down your plans, experience God's fullness, and finally, wait with confidence. Wait with confidence. Just like my kids. It's only the kids, not me. But our culture of instant gratification. I want it now. No, when we get home, I want it now. Diane, don't tell any stories about what I... Diane, I need a Mountain Dew now. Whatever desires we have, we're used to having it readily available to us. If I need to know something, I'll just get out Google and I can figure it out right now. Hold on, I'll figure that out. Whatever I need, it's fast food, instant everything. And we're so trained that what I get, what I want, I can get. And so that's why even for me, obstacles are like, what's that doing in my way? Because I'm supposed to get what I want. Wait with confidence. Wait. It's like a dirty word. And yet the key word of chapter 3 we've been building up. Chapter 1, kind of the key word was the idea of turn, whether it's turning back to Moab or turning to God. There's that was our key word of chapter 1. Chapter 2, glean was our key word, that they were that she was going to glean to pick up just the crumbs of whatever is available to her. Chapter 3, our key word is to lie down. Lie down. That idea that I can rest. But that involves waiting, too. In fact, Psalm 46:10 is one of my favorite verses when it comes to thinking about waiting. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Still not about you. Be still. In fact, I like the way the NASB translates it. Because of the tense of the verb, it's kind of an ongoing thing. NASB says, "Cease striving. Stop all your efforts. Stop working so hard." I'm not talking about responsibility here. It's about grasping for all that I want. Rest in God. Know. Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and rest in the sovereign God. You're probably familiar with Matthew 6, the account about worrying. In Matthew 6:27, Jesus says this, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? In fact, it might work the opposite way, but regardless, you ever sit there after an answer has mattered, after you've been worrying and worrying and worrying, and things come together and think, man, I'm sure glad I spent all that time worrying about that, because if I hadn't been worrying this whole time, that would have never worked out. Aren't you glad you worried about that? Just the amount of time we invest in worrying and so little it accomplishes. Why do we keep resorting to that? The matter is as good as taken care of. And that's what Boaz tells her, and that's what Naomi comes to realize. In verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." You can wait. And we can wait and rest assured. We can wait confidently. Because the matter is as good as taken care of. The truth is, we know the destination. We know where God is taking us if we trusted in Him. When we place our faith in Him, when we come under His refuge, under His wings, we know the destination. Everything else in between, we trust God for the journey. We have the assurance that God is with us and we can trust God for the journey. We must rest assured in God's perfect plan. Ask your desires, lay down your plans, experience God's fullness, and wait with confidence. God's plan isn't comfortable. It isn't comfortable, but it is perfect. So put those up real quick. So we ought to turn our focus back to God and do the hard work of pursuing Him in His word and prayer. What about you? Do you have your back to the Lord? Maybe you come to church on Sunday morning, but outside of church, are you trusting and following Jesus? You can't just segment, categorize our lives. I think that all God wants is an hour or two on Sunday morning. What are you doing Sunday afternoon through Saturday evening? Come back to the Lord. He won't leave you empty. His plan isn't comfortable, but it is perfect. You might be thinking, I can't do it. I can't do this. You can't, but God can. We must turn our focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who said It is finished. Pursue Him. Stop thinking I can't, and just get busy in His Word. Get busy in prayer and find out the victory that He gives to us. Our lives are messy. That goes for me. That goes for you. God is a God of restoration, and we are awaiting the fullness of that restoration. Personally, as Psalm 23:3 says, He restores my soul. Title of our series, God restores our souls. He is in the business of restoration. We have a God of restoration. And He's also going to do it for all the world. Acts 3, 19 through 23. I can turn there. Acts 3, 19 through 23 talks about awaiting that restoration. Or 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. And Romans 8 talks about how all of creation is awaiting with groaning the restoration, the fulfillment of God's plan. God is a God of restoration. Will you come back to Him and know that He can make beauty out of our messes, and He can do amazing things even with all that we've been through, all that we've done, and we can rest assured in God's perfect plan. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your patience with us. Thank You for even when You tell us no, even when You answer our questions by showing us who You are. God, we are so thankful to know You. And Lord, please teach us that all we need is You, more than those answers, that we should draw near to You. Lord, that we should seek You. And Lord, that we can trust that Your plan is perfect, not trust in our own plan, but come after You, Lord. See the benefits, see the Your perfect plan played out, and rejoice in You. Father, help us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.